All right, we are in the 23rd Psalm, and this is kind of like preaching on John 3:16. If there are books of sermons on the 23rd Psalm, there are books of sermons only on that are all by the same guy, just on John 3:16. And so this is one of the reasons why I'm doing this a little bit at a time, not even a verse at a time. We looked last time at the Lord is my shepherd. And now we're going to look at I shall not want. We deal with temporal aspects of this, and this is what the world focuses on as well. This is a lot of the basis for health and wealth gospel if we have a skewed view of what this means. And we have to be careful even ourselves to look at this the right way. I shall not want. We think, all my needs will be met. Now, our perception of what our needs are, vastly different, I dare say, than probably what the Lord would have to say and what he does. Because if our needs are going to be met, and then I'm going through, No, you're messed up as far as what your needs are. Let's look at the experience of David. Here you have the shepherd boy when he was a kid, and he is the youngest son, and so he is given the responsibility of tending the sheep. And in the Bethlehem area, there were a few valleys. We read about those in the book of Ruth, where they grew crops, they grew wheat, they grew barley. Vineyards in certain areas, but especially to the south. And this is one of the reasons why David was so adept at being able to escape from Saul. David was familiar with that territory in the south of Judea. That's where he grazed the sheep. And that whole region is limestone and full of caves and gullies and everything else. And he knew where the grass would be there in the summertime. He knew where all these things would be. And, but he also knew that because this is an uninhabited area, down there. There's not a lot of towns in that region. There's a lot of cover, a lot of hiding places. That back in that day, now they're not there now, with the advent of firearms and so on, but back in that day, there were lions and there were leopards and there were bears that roamed that region. And the lion was the same kind of lion we've got today. There's still lions, wild lions living in India. There's one place in India where there's still a refuge for the Asian lion. The bears there are like a smaller version of our grizzly, about the same size as our black bear, but they're the same species as our grizzly. And so, you know, not a friendly creature, not the teddy bear kind of thing. And especially in a place where food is scarce, the carnivores are going to be, bears normally eat about 90% vegetation and 10% protein. But in a drier situation like that, they're going to eat more protein. More food for the effort, more value for the intake. And so David refers in his past to dealing with a lion and dealing with a bear. There's nobody out there to help him. You've got a kid who may be 15, 16, maybe even 14, 17 years of age, and he's out there and he has a sling. Now don't think of, because they didn't have rubber, but the sling was something that had usually two leather straps on it, and then a little pouch on the end of it. And there's a lot of cultures that have used these things, and people who are adept at that, we see that several times in the books of Kings, where that was a weapon of war. We see that David killed, and I think that was superintended by God, but you see where David killed Goliath with that. How many know what an atlatl is? Nobody knows what an atlatl is. All right, an atlatl is a little gizmo. It's about yay long, and it's got a handle on one end and a notch at the other end. And you would set your spear in that thing and use that to throw your spear. And the benefit for the physics is it would be like being able to throw a spear when your arm is 5 or 6 feet long, that you have that much more thrust. You know, it's the whole lever action kind of thing. And if you've got some of the baseball pitchers, you've got something that's really, really good. We have had, in the last, 5, 6, 7, 8 years, we've had pitchers that could throw over 100 miles an hour. That's just mind-boggling to be able to throw a ball 100 miles an hour. Now, we also know, if you follow sports at all, that if you get hit by one of those 100-mile-an-hour fastballs, you know, bones can break. This is why a lot of the guys wear a guard across on their batting helmet, so because they get hit in the jaw, that'll break your jaw and bust your teeth. Now, you put a stone about the size of a ping pong ball in that little sling, and you get that thing going. You can throw a stone 150, 200 miles an hour. And you get a rock coming at you like that, that'll kill you. David was adept at this. David killed a lion. He killed a bear. One of them, it says he grabbed him by the beard, which indicates it probably wasn't the sling. He went after the thing with a knife. I don't want to get that close. You see pictures of them. Some zoos have it over here at the Woodland Park Zoo, where you've got this super thick glass, and on the other side of the glass is some ferocious beast. The jaguar at Woodland Park Zoo is on the other side of the glass. Sometimes he's right up next to the glass, and you can get your nose right down there, and you're inches from a jaguar. But there's glass, all right.
I have a feeling David didn't want to be that close to the bear either.
Probably not, but necessity demanded it. His circumstances demanded it. And so is it just David's prowess with his weapons? No. It is God's preservation. God preserved David. God spared him under those circumstances. Why? Because he was trusting in the Lord that need would meet. And, of course, God had plans for David that required his preservation. And so David could look back at his childhood, his growing up, and see that as a shepherd boy. He could see this as an officer under Saul, how God moved him around from place to place and striving by the power of God to do it and be what he was supposed to do and be. God preserved him and God protected him. And then as king, God protected him from his armies and kept him in the favor of the people. And when he wasn't in favor of the people, when you had the Civil War, when everybody turned after Absalom and so on, God preserved and protected him under those circumstances. So David can look back and see that the Lord is his shepherd and that he shall not want, that his needs will be met. It's kind of interesting. We live a life of comfort. I don't think I have ever in my life, even when I was in seminary and was really poor, I don't think I have ever had to skip a meal. Because the resources weren't there. Sometimes I've had to eat things that weren't my favorite. Sometimes I've had to eat things that, I gotta eat this again. But I have never had to skip a meal because of, it just wasn't there. Transportation is a necessity in our culture. And sometimes I've had cars in the shop, and sometimes I wonder if this is going to start, but I have never, to the best of my recollection, had to cancel something because I couldn't get there. The means has always been to get there. I have always had a roof over my head. Now, in our culture, these things are necessities. If we're going to do what God has us to do in this life, there are certain things that are necessities. But even then, if one of those isn't there, you watch and see how God will supply you and enable you to do what you're supposed to do, even under those circumstances. So finding out what those things are. I want you I got to double check here because I didn't jot this down, and I'm making sure that this is the right one. There's two passages. One of them's in Galatians and one of them is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you would turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Temporal needs are wants. Now, understand that the King James Version wants is not the same thing as modern wants. King James Version the idea, the Greek is our needs, the things that are necessary. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment. See, we are surrounded by a culture that strives to make us discontent. Advertising. You need this. You deserve this. That's something I've noticed the last probably 10 years or so, that everything, you deserve this. I don't deserve that. I deserve a knock on the head. But the idea of you deserve this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That combination, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. If I've got clothes on my back and food in my stomach, and in our culture, the ability to get from point A to point B, and a roof over my head, I'm to be content. Because you think about it, those four things are the basics. And virtually everybody you know has all four of those. It's just a matter of degree and quality. But all of us have those things in this country. You know, you hear these PSAs and so on that, how many people go to bed hungry? They don't go to bed hungry because there's not food in the cupboard for the most part. They go to bed because of your responsibility. Now, granted, there's some kids that have irresponsible parents and the food isn't there and they don't have any choice. But it isn't because the food is not available. We have an abundance. And God supplies that to his children in interesting ways. And you've heard the stories about, you know, picking up potatoes on the road and roadkill broccoli times when I was out of work and so on, when I was in seminary and I didn't tell anybody, and then I'd get back home and somebody had stuffed, you know, $50 or something in my Bible when I wasn't paying attention when I was at church, and I get home and there's enough money to get me through the week and then some, gas in my car and, money for laundry and for food. God supplies the needs. And sometimes you don't know where it's going to come from, and very often it comes from places you don't expect it to come from. I didn't expect to get my potatoes from an intersection. I didn't expect to find money, in my Bible. And yet God supplies time and time again. Sometimes going without is what we need. Sometimes we get very attached to our degree of comfort. I fasted once when I was 19. No, 18. I was 18. Oh my word. 3 days I fasted. I drank water, but I fasted for 3 days. The first day, I thought I was going to die. I'm sitting in class and my stomach is making all these horrible noises. And then the ache in the stomach and it gets painful. And then a little bit less the second day. And then the third day, I'm not feeling pain. But all I can think about is food. And the back of my mouth was hurting and I don't know why. And it just, you know, just fixated, and your mouth starts watering at the slightest smell of anything, or the slightest, you know, somebody mentions something, you just, right. So I start this diet. I love to eat. I really do. I enjoy food. I'm not sitting, I sit down with a package of Oreos and a half gallon of milk. At least not anymore. Going on this diet where I had to weigh out my food and that's all I got. The first week, I was almost frantic. And I finally, on Friday, I started on Monday, and on Friday, I grabbed my wife and I said, we gotta go someplace and do something. I've got to get out of the house and don't take me any place where they have food. And so I had to distract myself. I had to go someplace and look at something and do something. And, cause I was just going frantic. And The biggest benefit was not the weight loss as far as doing this kind of thing. The biggest lesson for me was learning to do without. Did I eat meals? Yes, I ate meals. But you know what? As big as I am and as much as I like to eat, I was hungry for over 3 weeks. Ah! And think about how many people around the world genuinely have to do without. And this helps you, because we don't fast. I said I fasted once. We don't fast in this country. We don't enjoy the discomfort. Even if health is not an issue, we don't enjoy the discomfort. That we would skip a meal and devote that 30 or 40 minutes to prayer. I'm not doing that. I would rather do this. I'm going to have this. And that's our fixation. To do without. To suffer hunger. And yet, that was a great blessing. There are blessings in learning the lessons of doing without. It gives you sympathy for certain things. You begin to realize how much the stuff that you like and enjoy, whether it be food or some activity or something else, some thing you have, controls your life. And it causes a confusion of what your needs are and what your wants are. Because you're so used to having this, and it makes you feel so comfortable that the very thought of doing without that thing is just totally off your radar. Very often, especially in our culture, that is not a need, that's a want. I don't need that. I don't need my coffee.
Yes, I do.
I don't need that. I don't need that. I like it a lot. I enjoy it. I may be addicted. But I don't need that. When I was in seminary, as poor as I was for a period of time, I was drinking 9 2-liter bottles of Pepsi a week. I would wake up in the middle of the night, stagger to the refrigerator, tip up that 2-liter bottle, and go back to sleep. I needed the fix in the middle of the night. And finally, I got into conviction. I said, I am substance controlled. And I was dating my wife at the time. And I didn't drink it for 3 days. And she says I was the most atrocious person to be around for those 3 days. But I was controlled by something. It was not a need, it was a want. As far as our needs are concerned, God is going to supply all of those needs. And as we look at our circumstances, we most of the time are pretty comfortable. But when a trial comes along, if we come up against a financial hardship, we lose a job, there's illness, there's whatever the case may be that's causing a disruption in our comfortable routine. We deal with thoughts and doubts. Will God lead me rightly? If I'm dealing with a transition, I'm going from one job to another, or I'm moving. Pastor Hicks up in Galley, his oldest son got married this past summer. And he's been working in the area. He's got a college. He got his degree and everything. He's been working in the area, but it hasn't been, you know, quite what he was wanting and so on. And lo and behold, he got a job in Plattsburgh, New York. Plattsburgh, New York is about as far to the northeast as you can go in New York. It's against Lake Champlain. It's where Vermont and Quebec and New York all come together. He's going to Plattsburgh. They've never been there before. Plattsburgh. Oh boy. This is the great adventure. He's got a job. And they've gotta go 2,700 miles to get there. Am I being led rightly? We deal with doubts and fears, you know, praying that God would supply us with a job, and the job's in Plattsburgh. Whew. Well, God, thank you. Thank you. Now we've got other things but there's uncertainty and so on, and we need to trust God. Will God lead me rightly as I yield myself to Him? Am I willing to do what God wants me to do? Will my needs be met? And again, being able to distinguish wants and needs. Having food and raiment, transportation, in some way, shape, or form, might be a bicycle if that's all you need. Might be the bus if that's all you need. And a roof over your head. Shelter. Will my needs be met? Oh, I really want this. I've always had this and I need to have this. No, you don't necessarily need to have that. You have to have what you need to have in order to do what God wants you to do. And everything else is a luxury beyond that. Here's where we sometimes struggle as well, because again, getting back to the health and wealth gospel of the idea of, I shall not want. Will God do what He what he said. And sometimes we go through something where it appears that God is not doing what he said he would do. Now there's one of two solutions to that. Number one, we have a misunderstanding of what he said. And number two, we're not through it yet. We haven't seen the end from the beginning. And again, dealing with the fact that we are dealing with an omnipotent God, an omniscient God, and an eternal God. Understand that God is outside of time. There's a school of theology that says God is locked into time like we are, but that's nonsense. God is transcends his creation. He is not bound by his creation, and time is a component of his creation. When you talk about eternity past, before God made anything, there was no such thing as time. God just was. And God still just is. I am. And therefore, 1,000 years ago to him is the same as 1,000 years in the future. He sees it all at the same time. And he knows the end just as well as he knows what happened before. We're locked into this window of time. He sees the whole thing, before, during, and after. And he is in control of it all. He knows the outcome. He knows the outcome just as certainly as we know, much better than we know what's even going on right now. So, will God do as he said? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's eternal. Look at Israel, and we often ask for trouble. We ask for a lot of trouble. This is what worry is all about. Israel in the wilderness. They are going through an area that the terrain is very difficult. They're going through an area that gets 6 inches of rain a year. And we've shared before that about the only place in America that gets that little rainfall is probably Death Valley. I don't think there's any place in Arizona that gets that little rain. Just Death Valley, California. Nevada gets more rain than this. And they're going through there with this huge horde of people. Million plus, between million and 3 million people. And God supplies them with water. There's always water for the people to drink. Where are you going to feed these people? You can't grow crops here. You're doing your best to be able to feed the livestock, finding little ravines where there's enough grass to feed the livestock. Where are you going to feed these people? If they slaughter all their animals, that might last them for a month or two. And then what? And yet God sent food. Sent food. God promised them the land. And they said, we can't do this. And yet a generation later, they did. And God sent hail and God sent hornets ahead of them. It wasn't just the field of battle. God drove out the inhabitants of the land. And God kept his word in all those things. The fears were without fruition. When you read the opening parts of Deuteronomy, now Deuteronomy was basically Moses' farewell sermon. All of Deuteronomy was given to the people probably in one day. And it was Deuteronomy means second law. It's basically a review of what had happened and what God is going to do with the children of Israel and warnings and promises. And he says, your little ones, which he said should be a prey. You thought that if you were to march up to Canaan, that you would all be killed and your children would be made slaves. But it's those very children that you thought would be enslaved that will inherit the land. Your fears were without fruition. They did not come to pass. And the vast majority of the time, we have all these fears and all these anxieties, and we worry about them, and then we don't look back and say, oh, my worries were unfounded. They just sort of vaporize and we don't think about them anymore. We lose this idea of thankfulness that the contingencies weren't necessary. I'm so worried about thus and such because I heard a story about somebody or a friend of mine went through this and most of the time, the vast majority of the time, the worst case scenarios don't happen. They don't happen. Your little ones, which you said should be a prey, it didn't happen. Now, is that just luck of the draw? No. No, God knows what's best for us. The passage, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together. And I've shared the story about Dr. Hebert, they work together for our good. Our good. Not necessarily our wants, not necessarily our comfort, but for our good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a difficulty, when you're going through the bumps in the road, or you're going through just something that you've just been knocked for a loop and you wonder how in the world you're going to get through this, you have a God who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, and who's eternal, that will meet all of our needs and will do what is right and best for us. And what we need to do, God is going to do. Because if you take that attitude, when you're going through these great trials and so on, granted, you may be dealing with pain and you may be dealing with hardship and all these other things, but at the same time, you're on a great adventure and it's exciting to see what God will do. What God will do. Whether in your own family situation, you've heard the stories until about what God has done with Grace Pat. We went through some real hardship. We went through some hard times. We went through some difficult times. Where in the world is it going to come from? And my family, where in the world is it going to come from? And I had kids in diapers at home. My wife was a stay-at-home mom. She had not started teaching piano yet. I was getting paid $400 a week by the church. And I had a house payment. I had utilities. I had to buy diapers. I had to feed people. Where is it going to come from? We ate three meals a day. The kids had diapers. I had a roof over my head. We did not miss a house payment. God met the needs. Sometimes you wonder, where in the world is it going to come from? God supplies. He meets the needs. And we learn lessons. When you go through those trials, you learn lessons in trust. That God does keep his word. And God does meet the needs. Sometimes a lot of the wants aren't there. When you go 2 and 3 months without going out to dinner and a McDonald's burger just makes you drool at the very thought of it because you haven't had anything like that. I didn't need that. I definitely didn't need that. As a matter of fact, I got my fattest when I was going through that hardship. After one Christmas, I got on the scale and I said, whoa! Where'd it come from? I shall not want. I shall not want. Okay, that's the top half of your outline. We'll do the bottom half next time along with some of verse 2. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your supply that we indeed shall not want. Father, you do what is right and best for your children. And Father, some people suffer because of irresponsibility. Some people suffer because they are in rebellion against you. But Father, those who cleave to you, those who are trusting in you and dependent utterly and completely on you and recognize that, Father, the needs are met. And Father, you give us grace and help. You deal with us emotionally. You deal with our material needs. Father, you meet the spiritual needs. You give us a greater confidence and trust in you as we see you time and time again meet the need. And Father, thank you for the promises of your word in this area. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.